I'm having the big C. You figured out what it is, you 50-year-olds. Yeah. A colonoscopy for Jim at 8 a.m. in the morning. We're really looking forward to that event. But if you haven't done it in a timely fashion, if you're young, just ignore this stuff. But it's coming. It's coming. The doctor walks in with a garden hose. It's really true. But listen, listen. You need to do it. The last time I did this, I don't know if it was 5 or 6 years ago. I'm not even sure. But somebody came up to me a month and a half later and said, Jim, because you said something, it saved my life. That was her words, not mine. Because she went and they found some stuff that they were able to remove. So you never know. I'm not here to scare you. God bless you. Let's pray and go home, right? Message is over. Whew, I got a lot out of church today. Also, the big news of today, other than the message about Jesus week after week, is that Angel Tree begins today. And some of you know, we've been doing this for years, I think over a decade. And Angel Tree, Linda and Jay Town are heading it up. There's some names in the back and some ministry that we provide gifts, wrapped gifts, for kids with incarcerated parents, either one or both that are incarcerated, that wouldn't get any gifts otherwise. It's sort of like Operation Christmas Child, just in a different way, to our neighborhood. And so Linda has been heading it up, and she found all the names in Torrance. You know, we've got a relationship with the folks, and they really appreciate us. And then this week she called Sandy and asked for me, but I wasn't there, so she just asked. She said, look, there's 50 names that aren't, nobody's claiming in San Pedro. Do you think you guys would want them? And if you know Linda Talon, we're getting them. And if you don't get gifts for them, she will, you know. I love the woman. And she's out front listening to me right now and has no idea I'm talking about her, probably. So there's some names back there, and you can talk to the group that's heading it up. And a lot of them, we always hope, come to the Christmas kids musical, and they sort of hear the truth and hear about Jesus, and it's sort of given in his name and in their parents' name to them, just to try to love those kids that did no crime, but their parents did in some way. And we're just trying to love on people in our neighborhood in a small, beautiful, generous way. So some of you have done it over the years, so you know exactly what I'm talking about, but that starts today. So names are back there, and they go pretty fast. If you really want one, you kind of got to get one. So today's theme, sad follow-up to love, which was introduced oh so well by Mr. Kenny Taylor. And at the end of the message, just remind me if I forget, we'll pray for his marriage after the end of his, you know, yes. But during along with love in mind, during a long and losing baseball season, the restless 12-year-old players in the dugout were questioning Richie, their assistant coach, about his attractive young sister. Annoyed by the idle chatter, the head coach hollered and says, when you're in the dugout, we talk baseball. And he kind of barked, a little spit came out. And after a moment's silence, a young voice said, so Richie, does your sister play baseball? That kid's got the it factor. I like him already. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we can be together in this room, that we can share lives with one another to whatever level we get to in our relationships. And I just pray, Lord, that as we try to understand truth today, that you would impact our lives, you'd touch the inside of us like only you can do. We want to be people who follow Jesus as closely as we possibly can. So, Jesus, we welcome you now into this room and into our lives and into our marriages. We pray, Lord, that we would give you reign in our life in whatever way we can, that we would grow as we understand more and more about you, not only to know facts, but to love you with sincerity from the inside of our heart out. So I pray that for each one of us in this room, that things would be unlocked as the months go by, that truth would be understood and grabbed hold of in every way that we can. So speak to us today through your Spirit. Touch us, teach us, challenge us, coach us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're chronologically working our way through his life. And step by step, and as we examine what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, it is our hope, our dream, if you will, our target, to not only know more facts about Jesus, which we always want to know as best we can and understand, but we want to get to a place where we want to, on the inside of our life, to be close to him, where we set ourselves up in a way where we are willing to listen to him in any and every way, where we don't duck and cover when it comes to Jesus. We run to him. We long for him, that's built in our life. It's like if you haven't eaten for a couple of days, which will be true for me on Monday and Tuesday. So watch out at lunch. Get out of the way. Youngsters have no idea what I'm talking about. Yeah. So we want to have a longing in our heart. We want to feed into that. And that's always my hope when we work through this stuff, not just storyline and truth from the Bible, but that it grabs you, and it sort of takes you captive, and you want it in your life. Well, last week we talked about the supreme standard for life, right? We just wasn't deep, really. It was just there. Jesus just lays it out in John 13:34. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this love, by that very love, loving like I've loved you, that others, all men, will know that you're my disciples, that you follow me. So that kind of becomes that supreme example. That's our goal, to certainly love him all out and then love like he loved. It sort of embodies those two greatest commandments that we've talked about before and he talked about. Jesus sets this as the standard for life for his guys. And I'm just thinking, they got to be pumped up, ready to go. I mean, come on, man. You room last week and you were ready to love. You know you were. It probably lasted till Tuesday afternoon. It was so good, right? But seriously, you get pumped up and they're ready to show up, but not so quick. They bring a little disappointment to Jesus. That's what we're going to see. And sad to say, this can happen to us in a New York minute. And if you wonder what a New York minute is, I read about it today. It takes a New Yorker to do, it takes in a second, it takes a Texas guy to do in a minute. I just like that rendition. Johnny Carson said this: it's the distance between when the light turns red in New York and you hear a horn honk. So that's what a New York minute is, right? Well, how Jesus deals with disappointment, I hope you grab that today and you see that clearly. There's a couple of good things that as we work through this, you're going to see, I hope. But number one, first off, a fight breaks out among the 11 that are left. This is amazing in terms of timing. I mean, this kind of stuff can happen any time in our life, we get it. But the timing of this is what makes it sort of stand out. Again, Jesus had just finished sharing with them the message of a lifetime. And I'm sure their hearts were touched, just like ours were last week, by his words. It impacted them deeply, I believe, as it impacted us last week, and maybe even more so certainly for them. He defined what love is and how it's to be understood and how it's to be lived out, asking them simply to love others as he had demonstrated to them. Very understandable stuff. And right after this challenging message, this wonderful message, look what happens. Luke 22:24. A dispute. Boom! Right out of the gate. Right out of the gate. Within minutes, a dispute also arose among them. A dispute is a disagreement, a battle, a fight, if you will. I don't think this was a fist fight. It could have been if it would have been unchecked. But a dispute also arose among them, among the 11, as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, this is a you-gotta-be-kidding-me moment. Because in the context of what Jesus just said to them, this can't happen. You gotta be kidding me. Apparently, they were discussing how important each other was. I don't know if you ever get in that kind of conversation. In closeted ways, maybe not outwardly, but it's like a pecking order. Who's the most powerful guy in the room, physically, financially, intellectually? You with me, guys? Who makes the most money in here? Stand up. But they're bragging here how awesome I am. That's what they're saying. Or how awesome I've been the last 3 years. I mean, I'm the guy that showed up here, here, and here. I'm not replaceable. I'm the man. That's what they're thinking here. Now, what is this really about? What's really happening here? So that we can understand it. Well, it's plain old selfishness. And if you're alive and your heart's beating, you get selfishness because you got some of it. Now, you may be a level 1 or 2 out of 10. You may be a 3. You may be a 5, and it starts getting dangerous from this point on. But all of us, if we look back at our past, we understand selfishness. That's what's going on here. A focus on personal ambition and self-will. Each of them just wanted the top spot. Everybody seems to be gunning for that top spot. They all want to be top dog. That's what's going on here. Right after he said, guys, this is what I want you to do with the passion of your life. I want you to love people the way I loved you. J.I. Packer wrote this. He says, countless people imagine themselves to be humble. They view themselves as humble, but can't bear to see an equal honored or favored more than themselves. And you know a lot about yourself. If you know how much happiness do you have for somebody else that does exactly what you do, they just do it better. It's a tough one. Do I celebrate other people that are better, more attractive, more talented, more capable than me? Sensitive stuff. We all get that. We're like these 11 fellas. Now, maybe the most important part of this message today, surprisingly, number 2, is Jesus isn't stern. He's not stern. He coaches them. And I find this fascinating. This is one of those thoughts I want sort of to drill into you today because I think it can impact your life in practical, real ways beyond just the truth in general. How we respond in life tells a lot. Someone once coined the fact that when you're squeezed, what's in you comes out. Is that kind of idea? You know, when somebody goes against you in life, when you're challenged by somebody's words and you feel a bite in them, when you're hurt and you don't think you ought to say anything or you won't say anything for one reason or another, but you're hurt, your feelings are hurt, but you don't want to make a bad situation worse. You know, I've always talked about it. Everybody walks around with a bucket of water and a bucket of gas every day of your life. And when a battle comes up, and a little flame comes up, you pour one of those on it and you get to make that decision. And you've all thrown gas on a little flame and it just didn't purdy. It didn't purdy. Ever. Doesn't work well. We'll look at Luke 22:25 with this in mind. Now, Jesus is disappointed. I mean, he's real. He's honest. Guys, did you just hear what I said? He didn't say that out loud. We don't sense, but it had to be in his mind. It's in my mind. Jesus says to them, the kings of the Gentiles, talking about how the world operates, how the world functions, lord it over them. In other words, the kings of the Gentiles, the way they function, without a God in their life and without concern for truth, what they do is they dominate. They act like dictators in the hierarchy. The one in charge, the big boss, has the big power. That's how they live. That's how they function. He says, and those who exercise authority over them, making decisions for others. And we all get that. Those in leadership get to make decisions that impact other people. That's a reality of life. When you're a little kid, whatever your dad says, the truth is, whatever your mom says, but whatever your dad says goes. It's the way it is because they're big people and you're not a big person. It's very interesting to watch those little people get big and you try to do that. Another subject for another day. He goes on to say, and they call themselves benefactors. No, he's really laying out the truth of the world as they would know it. None of this surprises any of us in this room. This is the way the world works. They see themselves as significant and beneficial to others. The kings do. I mean, it's their kingdom. They get to meter out justice in whatever way they want. They're the power, is what he's referencing to. This is how they view themselves as, again, unreplaceable and special people. That's how they deal with life and relationship. There's a pecking order all day long. And wherever you are in the pecking order, that is kind of what makes you real, significant, and meaningful in life. That's what the world believes. And Jesus, in his response here, it really could, if we're willing to listen, could affect how you begin to respond in your life to anybody and everybody. When someone lets us down, what happens in your heart that probably shouldn't have let us down in that area? When someone fails us in some way, when someone hurts us in some capacity, this is part of what he's laying out when he talks about turning the other cheek in our relational world. If folks get petty or unkind or rude, it happened to Sandy and I coming back from the doctor in Santa Monica on Friday. About noon, 11 o'clock. You know, the 10 freeway, if you ever have to deal with that any time of day, other than maybe 3 in the morning, that's probably they close 3 lanes. But so we're coming down the 10 freeway, coming to the 405 from Santa Monica, and there's snakers there. And if you're a snaker, you know, you need to change your life. But trying to go south on the 405, you know what I'm talking about, Derek. I just watch these people cutting in, and I'm right on the fanny of the person in front of me. I'm looking for a rear ender here, but, you know, and I don't have a lot of road rage at 61, but there's right and there's wrong, and I watch these snakers go in, man, and the word snake, there ought to be a worse word, but okay, these people are already intense, and I'm getting over towards the carpool lane because I got my beautiful bride next to me. And I've got rights and privileges. So I get over as nicely as I possibly can. And the guy behind me didn't like it. Me getting over with my beautiful bride. And he gave me some signs with both hands. I mean, loud and long. And I looked in my mirror and I go, Sandy, that dude's flipping me off. He's not just flipping me off, he's double flipping me off. So I get over one more lane and I kind of slow down. And he comes up next to me. And he expects me to, yeah, I got one hand on the steering wheel, so I only have one available hand. So Pastor Jim goes like this. I go, hey. Guy didn't know what to do. My point is when somebody flips you off, just don't do anything. But Jesus seems to be hinting, is that too much for church? Sorry. Jesus seems to be hinting at another option here. Number three, let's get to it. Number three, now Jesus shows us how followers function. He sets us up. This is his coaching, and it's beautiful if you understand it. He tells his disciples and us through this text, what's up? How we're to act in life. The standard he's set for us. We're different people because we follow him. This is the living out of his love that he just talked about that the guys left in the back seat when they started fighting with each other about who's the greatest. Look what he says in verse 26. But, so a big contrast here to how the world functions, the Gentiles, the kings, that we all understand so well. He says, but you are not to be like that. It couldn't be clearer. That is not the way you're to live. Now, is it natural for all of us? You bet. Could I have flipped that guy off? It wouldn't have been appropriate with my job description. Did I want him on the inside? You bet I did. Fortunately, I'm a Jesus follower. But what he's saying here, when he says, You're not to be like that. He couldn't be clearer. He's saying whatever they are, those kings of the Gentiles, how they function, how they roll in life, that's not you. You're not to dominate other people. That's not to be in your thinking. And because of me, not because you now don't want to, but because I'm the leader of your life. You're not to lead other people by dominating them, by leading them with fear. You know, you've had bosses before that if you don't produce, you're gone, or you're at least scared, that brag about their position over others. I mean, you hear it. It's on the street all the time. You are not to be like that. Instead, in contrast to those worldly leaders, he says, the greatest among you. No, what he's talking about is people with some skills here. People that are powerful and significant in their life. That matter. And they are fully aware of mattering. Those of you, the greatest among you, should be like the youngest. So wait a minute. Wait, the most mature, the most capable, the most high productive people are to see themselves as the youngest? Yeah. You know who was the least respected in the Jewish culture? It was children. They had no value except that they'd grow up one day. They were loved by their parents. But their thinking, what they thought, didn't matter at all. That's why they're so stunned when Jesus at 12, 13 was in the temple and he was so bright. That doesn't happen. Well, he was Jesus. And what he's saying here is you need to choose to view yourself appropriately, not inappropriately. And that is with humility. And the moment you, if you shift that gear and you listen closely and clearly to what Jesus says here, it will change your life. It will change your marriage. It will change the structuring of your parenting. Not that you don't say no, but you don't do it with power or dominance anymore. You do it differently. It's not about loud. And so many people are fighting for things they don't have to fight for. You should be like the youngest. And the one who rules, and the idea of rules is leads people. There's real leadership in your life. You have privilege. You have people that work for you, that respond to you. You honestly have power, and you're fully aware of it. He says, and the one who rules like the one who serves. This is upside down thinking. This is, the world thinks this is nuts if it's played out on a chart. This makes no sense to them. This gets you nowhere in their mind. Totally opposite from the attitude of the dictator. You're a servant, and you view yourself as a servant. You look in the mirror and you see a servant, not a leader. Yeah, you're a leader. Yeah, you can get things done. Yeah, you're a dude or a dudette, wherever you are. But you look in that mirror and you define, no, you're a servant. If you want to be a Jesus follower and represent me well. We're to serve when we lead, not demand, not dominate, and never intimidate. That's what worldly leaders do. And Jesus wants us to understand. If we understand where greatness is found, it's so important. It changes everything. Not only how you view yourself, but what comes out of you. What the people around you experience. Some of the greatest joy in your life, whether you understand it or not, will be because you serve somebody. You want a great marriage, you better start serving that person you're married to. Big time, no matter what. That's where happiness is found. People are stunned when somebody serves them. People are even more stunned when somebody serves them consistently, faithfully. They don't know what to do with it. It's ridiculous. It's not normal. It's not about kissing somebody's fanny. It's about, I can't believe I just said that, but you get my point. It's about showing up and caring. Lord Acton, an old fellow, he said this, power tends, this is where it came from, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And oh boy, don't we understand that today on so many levels. Jesus sees power very differently than the world does. We're free with our power to serve. And when power under the influence of following Jesus begins to serve, it gets deeply impactful in the lives of other people. Number four, keep moving. Jesus uses questions to inspire them. And you know, he does this a lot. Questions take his encouragement, his coaching to the next level. And I love this because, you know, I love talking about questions. He poses two here, but just the whole subject of questions gets me fired up. Because the best conversations you'll ever have is when you're willing to ask questions of another person and they're willing to ask them back. Not about data, not about knowledge. I mean, it may be if that's the kind of conversation you're in. But when you learn the art of conversing, that you cannot be interested in another person unless you ask them questions, period. Listen to me. You cannot be interested in another person if you don't ask them questions. You may in your mind, but they don't feel it. Learn the art of asking questions. You don't have to be a professional at it, but you need to be effective because of what it brings. Jesus shows us how. Here, they're powerful on so many levels. They open up conversation. They open up thinking. They open up the ability to learn when you ask a question. They open up opportunities to value somebody else. It's fascinating. Good question askers understand that if they ask some people a question or two, they're in for a 35, 40-minute conversation and nothing about them. It's all about the other person because there's not many other questions coming back. And I scolding people hasn't worked. Matter of fact, I have been a complete failure for 35 years in teaching people how to ask questions, but I'm never going to stop asking because it will alter your relationships. If you just, write down, next date you have, guys, if you're lame at this, don't tell your wife, even if she's sitting next to you. Think out five questions. Call me, I'll give them to you. Write them on your hand. You will be stunned how that date goes. It's too much. Yeah, I'll get back on the text. Verse 27. It's true, though. It's true. It's very true. For who is greater, he says in verse 27. Jesus trying to coach them, teach them, inspire them. He asks them a question. For who is greater? Who's the most influential? Who matters more? He's basically asking. The one who is at the table or the one who serves? And so he makes them think as he asks this question. So who is it? The servant or the served? Question two, which backs this up, connects to it. He says, is it not the one who's at the table? Well, it's obviously the guy at the table. Why? Well, he's either the host or he's a guest of the host. He's a welcome person into the house, not the servant. I mean, Jesus is just telling the truth. The guy serving is viewed as less significant. That's one of the reasons why we don't really like serving. It just makes sense. And Jesus is trying to get them to get it, like us. And he goes on, he says, but I, me, Jesus, arguably the most significant leader you will ever be with ever in your life. I mean, I'm Jesus. He didn't say that like that. I say that like that. I am among you as one who serves. I've laid out a pattern for you, fellas. I understand what I'm asking you to do is not how the world functions. But this is how you make a difference. You step in and you serve where other people would never show up to serve. Are you kidding me? Just like love last week, you just give it away, whether it's deserved or not. My kingdom is different. We look for opportunities to serve, not to be served. Followers are looking for different things in life than people who aren't following are looking for. So if you expect other people to get on this train, it's not going to happen, but you can, every one of you in this room. If you listen to Jesus, this is what he wants. Verse 28, after challenging them with these words, he now gives them a bit of an attaboy. Remember, all of this is with disappointment that Jesus is facing all this. He didn't attack them. He didn't scold them. He wasn't stern with them. Other times he has been. Get behind me, Satan. You're in the way of the gospel. Peter faced that. He says, you 11, are those who have stood by me in my trials. In the midst of this dispute over personal greatness, he says, thanks for standing by me. Thank you. Thank you, fellas. And the encouragement that's going here. I mean, if you're a mom or a dad and you got little ones, listen to how he functions with disputes and difficulties and fights. Learn this art in your own way with your own personality. What he's talking about here now is know ahead of time who you are. Live your whole life serving others. This is who you're to be as a follower of me. View yourself as servant material. Not that you're above that. Plan for this. Be strategic with this. Understand it on the front end so you know what you're going after. When you're inspired by Jesus in these simple little verses, passages about serving, about giving your life away, to love others, to serve others, you end up different. Something happens inside of you that's a Jesus thing, but you begin to be more satisfied. And you can't really put your finger on why. It's not as easy as that. You begin to feel valuable. Wait a minute, I'm making myself more of a servant than I ever have, and I feel more valuable? How does that make sense? I really, in truth, want to be served, not serve. There's an old legend about three men crossing a desert on horseback at night. Approaching a dried up pond bed, they heard a voice commanding them to stop and dismount. Picking up some pebbles, it said, pick up some pebbles, this voice, put them in your pockets and not look at them until morning. The men were also promised that if they obeyed, they would be both glad and sad. They obeyed, mounted their horses, and went on their way. As the night of dawn broke, the men reached into their pockets to pull out the pebbles. To their great surprise, they had been transformed into diamonds and rubies and other precious gems. It was then that they realized the significance of the promise that they would be both glad and sad. They were happy that they had picked up as many pebbles as they did, but were sorry, oh, so sorry, that they had not collected more. Jesus has been very clear in this passage and in truth many others in calling us to serve one another, to love one another in real passionate ways that can be viewed and can be evaluated and can be understood by you and others. Most of us, in truth, if we get real honest, we serve ourselves and we love ourselves. And much because of the world's philosophy and because you can, because it's safe, we really get to choose. And that, to me, is what's so amazing here. Live your life in such a way that you're not sorry you didn't collect more when it comes to serving and loving other people. Please. And with that in mind, just for fun, watch this. Then we'll finish up.
Thank you.
just small stuff, but you get it, right? You get it. 2 weeks ago, I was up at Terranea with Ben having a long breakfast on a Wednesday morning. You know, some of this will get you in trouble. It was pretty busy. It was the end of a big conference or something. Maybe it was Thursday a week and a half ago. But we were in that garden cafe thing under the tree in the corner, table 141. It's the place to go. And it was pretty full. And there was a guy in it. You know, some of us are aware of a lot that's going around, and some of us aren't. You know, some people are, you know what I'm saying? They're just aware. And, you know, I'm always watching and thinking. And so I'm sitting there, and this guy gets up. He's a single guy, and he gets up, and he leaves his sweatshirt on the table, and he's walking away. And I waited until he got, like, about 30 feet away, and I realized he's not coming back. And I'm in the middle of all these people, nice people, in a really nice restaurant eating breakfast. And I go, hey! Ben was there. I don't know why I do this stuff. And everybody in the place looked at me, and I go, like I was the captain of the ship. But listen to me, you can do the stuff you can do with your personality and who you are, and I just step up. You don't have to be anybody's hero, but little things really, really matter. Really matter. Number five and last here. Jesus conveys what faithfulness brings. And if you're tracking with who he's talking to and what's going on in this supper, it's so beautiful. It's like a ping pong contest. Everything's going back and forth. Judas leaves and so much feet get washed. We celebrate his coming death and they don't really understand it in the bread and the cup. Now, he makes clear the payoff. What we get. The net results, the benefits of faithfulness. And God understands, you really, it's not bad to care about this. Faithfulness in this context means I've chosen a life of faith in Jesus. I've planted myself in him. I believe and I follow Jesus. That's what faith and faithfulness means here in this context. I've chosen to stand by him. Verse 28, as we mentioned earlier, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. Loud and clear, Jesus is saying, I'm your guy. And boy, I hope you know that if you were face to face with Jesus, he'd look at you and say, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. That's what he's saying to him. Verse 29, because of that faith choice, that personal decision that someone can make, he says, and I confer to you a kingdom, fellas, believers, followers. Just as my Father conferred one to me, you're now part of me. I belong to you. You belong to me. This is an enormous promise from Jesus concerning our future. You're part of me. Verse 30, why? So that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom, the great supper of the Lamb, where only believers will be present. He goes on to say, and you, disciples, differently than us, he says, will sit on thrones. They will be rewarded big time. And judging the 12 tribes of Israel, they will lead out over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom. I don't understand all the government. I just understand a bit of what the Bible says. And this is a beautiful promise. He's promising them and us through them everything. Eternal life and all its benefits. It comes with faithfulness in believing in him and following him. Now, what do we learn to bring this to a close? To get you out in that beautiful day out there. Number one, it's so easy. It's so easy for us to go negative. Even if you're a nice guy, there's just something in us that can go negative and critical. It's hard to believe that these guys are battling over greatness based on what's right in front of them, this Last Supper. At a night like this. And the truth is, they're only human. They're only human like you and me. And it's good to know that. It's good to understand you do have limitations and you will. Even though the challenge may be put out clearly, that you're to be a lover, that you're to be a servant. Emotions, neediness, feelings, past hurts unchecked can flat mess you up. Just mess you up on the inside of you and me. They can put you in this weird defensive mode. Do you ever find yourself there and you just go, I just got to defend myself And those of you that tend to be a little defensive, you really understand what I'm saying. Those of you that think you're really wonderful and your mom loved you so much, you think everybody else should love you, you don't have such a defensive problem. We've all got a little bit of one. But what happens here with this neediness and the feelings and the emotions that happen in life is it creates stories in your head sometimes that aren't true. I see this happen to people, producing anxiety that potentially never stops. Jesus can stop that stuff, or at least minimize it as you begin to follow him. Number two, turning negative into positive is Jesus-like. And we saw that happen right here, where he could have gone dark on them. He could have slammed them. And we would have been behind him doing that. Dude, what are you doing? What are you 11 idiots doing? Jesus didn't take that tactic. I love what he did here in the story. The guys totally ignored what Jesus had just said. In offering his life, they went negative by being self-focused. They stopped being concerned about others and certainly the Savior that was going to have the worst day of his life tomorrow. They started bragging about themselves. They forgot everything Jesus said and cared about. They missed the most important thing, the most important command. They just went right by it. Oh, how often this happens to us, if you get honest. And the message is today, become more Jesus-like. Begin to turn negative into positive more. You can do that. Every one of you in this room, you're smart enough to do that. You won't do it all the time. Do this, and you do this through love and serving. You stop wanting to be loved and wanting to be served in the same way, and you start doing it to other people. Number three and last, we choose. We choose what or who we stand by. Jesus commended these fellows for standing by him. He promises beautiful things for faithfulness. Doesn't mean everything in life's going to go smooth. But boy, inside of your heart, inside of your life, when you choose a faithful life existence, you're just a smart guy or gal. Your IQ may be average, but who you've attached yourself to is on the top rung. The greatest thing we can offer Jesus is a faithful life that loves him all out. Jesus told his men, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, in my dark days. Thank you. You haven't been perfect, fellas, but thank you for standing by me." How cool it would be to hear from Jesus in your life or mine. "Jim, you stood by me. When the world made fun of me, Jim, you stood by me. And it didn't waver. Jim, you stood by me when you could have had this or that rather than me. You stood by me when things weren't going so good. You stood by me even when you faced that blank thing. You fill in the blank. That was the worst thing you've ever faced. You stood by me." Imagine that for you. That's what faithfulness builds into life. Every time you put Jesus in the right spot, every time you try, attempt, aim at making Jesus preeminent in your life on whatever level you can, every time you love on Jesus, you make a good choice. You make a good choice. We'll close with this and then I'll pray. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be challenged and think through who we are and what we think you want us to be, and just aim our life that way. May we be faithful to that task in whatever way we can. If we need an additional care chip inside of us, put it in us, Jesus. If we need to serve more, give us the fuel, Lord, to do that. Not to be seen by others or to make points with people, but to bless you. And Lord, just put us into action. Put us to work. Work that changes and influences people and the things that are most important. Thank you that we can be together and experience days like this. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.